Would you be poor now?
Good morning and greetings in the name of Christ this morning. It's good to be with you this morning. I was planning on singing that song, but I guess the Lord gave it to Andy first. I'm not sure when the Lord gave it to Andy, but he gave it to me and then Andy sang it. So it's good to have that little confirmation this morning because I think I needed it. Nice to have you visitors here with us too this morning. Glad you're with us. There's a beautiful or an important portion of Scripture found in two chapters in John, chapters 6 and 7, that I'd like to look at this morning. And it was one of those watershed moments in the life of Christ when a lot of things changed. I've decided to entitle what I'm going to speak about this morning, Give Us This Bread. It's taken from a verse 34 of chapter 6. Now, there's about 120 verses here, so I'm not going to read them all. But I'd like to just go over the story, and we'll pull some lessons from it as we go. In the first part of chapter 6 of John, one of the most amazing and well-known miracles of Christ happens. Out in a desert place where there are no resources, Christ manages to feed 5,000 people with nothing more than a few loaves and a few fishes. And that must have been an amazing sight to see that. Thousands and thousands of people. Another place it says, another one of the other Gospels, it says, besides women and children. So, you know, even if there were only half as many women and children there as men, that could be 7,500. Might have been 10,000 people there. Thousands and thousands of people all being fed from this one little basket. Beautiful, beautiful miracle. But it ends, that portion of Scripture ends with a rather interesting description. I'll just read it here quickly. John chapter 4, verse 15, 14 and 15. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, "This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world." When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. The pinnacle of popularity. They're going to make him a king. This man is so incredible. He can do absolutely anything, which was absolutely true. We're going to make him a king. Can't get much more popular than that. Just by popular vote, this man is going to be our leader. And what did Jesus do? He said he went and hid himself. Went up into the mountain alone. And then I'd like to start reading here in verse 22. The day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none on the boat there, save that one whereinto his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone, howbeit there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat bread, after that the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum, seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, why camest thou hither? Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me, not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth into everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. They said therefore unto him, What sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Interestingly enough, just the day before, they had seen 5,000 people fed from a little boy's lunch pail. And they're asking him this question now. Why should we believe you? They say, Our fathers did eat manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven, and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. What a beautiful request. Give us this bread. There's only one problem. They were still thinking materialistically. They thought they were asking for a reason not to ever have to work again. Just give us this bread. We're going to take it in. We're so excited about this. Our king is going to provide everything for us. Reminds me of a scripture in Matthew where the mother of James and John came to Jesus and said, Lord, could you please let James and John sit one on the left hand, one on the right hand when you come into your kingdom? And Jesus asked them, he said, Are you able to be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with? And they said, Yes, we think we can. And he said, Yes, that's right. You are going to be baptized with that baptism. But yet they had no idea what he was talking about. He was talking about the baptism of suffering, the baptism that came as a result of the cross. These people here, give us this bread. And when Jason was reading this morning, I had to think of the same thing. When God gives us things, when things are tough, sometimes we say, Lord, just give us the good things. I know that you're all-powerful. I know that you're great. Give us the good things. Give us the bread. And all that we get are more trials. Well, let's look a little bit farther. It was a good question. It was a good request that they gave. They just didn't understand. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. And what a beautiful, beautiful promise that is, isn't it? And as we face these things, as things come along, let that be our request now. Lord, give us that bread. Give me the nature of Christ in me. Paul says in one place, we have the mind of Christ. Is that what I'm seeking? Is that what's happening to me when I face trials? That I'm partaking in that nature of Christ? That he's growing more and more real to me? Now, Jesus goes on to say some things here that were pretty difficult, even more difficult for them to understand. And I'm just going to skip down here to verse 50. Chapter 6, verse 50. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Okay, very difficult saying there. Why? And the Jews were confused. Now, is he talking about cannibalism? This was something that was grotesque to them. What's going on? The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, Even worse, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. How do we make that real for us today? Without Christ, without his nature in us, we have absolutely no life. And it has to be as real to us as eating and drinking, partaking of his nature. And when we face situations, what was it that the scribe asked Jesus, what's the most important thing? No, Jesus asked the scribe that. And he said, love the Lord with all your soul, mind, heart, and strength. And then he said what the second one is, to love your neighbor as yourself. Those two things, Jesus said, on these hang all the law and the prophets. What if when we face something difficult, we ask ourselves, how can I apply these two principles in this situation? That's part of partaking of the nature of Christ. It's part of eating the bread and drinking the blood, because it's part of the nature of Christ and something that is foreign to us. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Okay, so we have Jesus going from the height of popularity, everybody absolutely loving him, and then all of a sudden it seems as if he's making these difficult statements. And what happens? What's the upshot? Let's drop down to verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with them. Then Jesus said unto the 12, will ye also go away? And this was the turning point in Jesus' ministry, in which the crowd stopped coming. And he went away, and he was no longer in the big cities, because the Jews were seeking to kill him. And, I think, I don't know exactly how God had this all planned out. It's rather interesting to me, though. Maybe it was something like this. Maybe Christ just realized the effectiveness of the miracles was actually more limited than helpful. It was actually bringing the wrong kind of crowd. I don't know. But he asks the disciples, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. And that was the people, those were the people that were standing by him, the people who really understood, at least partially, at least more so than those who were there for nothing but the bread and the fish. So when I ask myself, when I ask for God to move in my life, when I ask for his help, when I say, Lord, I'm in dire straits, you've got to help me. And I know that you're a Lord of miracles. You can work miracles in people's lives. You can work a miracle in my life. Just give me some of this bread. Help me. What am I really asking for? And why am I surprised when sometimes what God wants to give me is his nature and not to change my circumstances? Okay, I'd like to drop down now to chapter 7. In verse 37, this is all sort of linked. I think it all merits reading. I'd like to read it all, but just for time's sake, I'm not. But if you can go back and read chapter 6 and 7, it's a beautiful portion of Scripture. Verse 37, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. When we rely on our own strength, we soon dry up. We dry up intellectually and spiritually. We become brittle emotionally when we're trying to put on the fruit of the Spirit without the Spirit living in us. It's a hard road. But look at what Christ says. When we have that relationship with Christ that we should have, it says, out of our innermost being is going to flow these things like a river. It's not something that you're going to have to put on. It's not something that's going to be forced out of you, that you have to pry a word for God out with a crowbar. It's going to just flow out. And what do we have to do to receive that? We have to partake of the nature of Christ. We have to truly be his disciples. We have to eat that bread. We have to drink that wine. An example of this, of course, is Peter. First at Jesus' trial, and later on in life after Pentecost. And Jared Miller had a very good character study of Peter here recently, and I was really, really blessed with that. But Peter went from being one type of person to a completely different type of person. He was always a bit tempestuous, and he was always a bit outspoken, but inside he was changed. He was changed completely. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 10 say, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." God isn't impressed with how well you can put on a front. He wants you to partake of his nature so that he can give you the real thing. But then he says, "We're created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." And it seems the completely wrong description to say that, well, I can live in faith and therefore I don't need to do any works at all because they're not necessary, when that is the outpouring of a life lived in Christ. So what do we do when we run into these things? One thing I think is, don't fall into the trap of trying to discover who is right in any given situation. Rather, let's discover what is right and what would God say. How would Jesus act in this situation? What would he do? And by doing that, we are, by actively seeking Christ in this situation, rather than seeking to find somebody to blame, we are partaking of that nature. Humility is an important prerequisite to wisdom. And you know, there's no room for self-righteousness or pride in the kingdom of Christ. Everything we have been given. And if you've got more than somebody else, you simply owe more back to God. That's the way it works. God is not glorified by laziness masquerading as humility, but neither is he glorified by smug self-assessment and looking around and saying, "But for the grace of God, there go I," in a smug and self-satisfied way. We owe everything to God. He's glorified when his people are living lives that are empowered and directed by his Spirit. I think there's a few questions we should ask ourselves periodically. What am I doing here? In the last 2 weeks, what am I doing here? Do I have focus? Where is it? What moves me? It's another one. What gets you excited? Just think. Okay, let's just stop for a moment and think of the last animated conversation you had. What was it about? It says something about you. Am I willing to be excited about the Lord? Am I slightly embarrassed of the fact that I'm saved? Am I willing to talk about it? Not just willing to talk about it, but excited to talk about it. How am I helping those around me, spiritually, emotionally, and physically? Do I have a good influence? Am I building people up? Is my small world a better place because of me, or are other people carrying me? Am I tearing down? Am I building up? We all go through times when we need to be carried, when things are tough, and we're so thankful for our friends and family that are there to pick us up. But those should not be the norm. We shouldn't have to stay there. So thank God for friends, but also be a friend. Here's another one. Does God really have me? Sometimes we think about having God in our lives. What about turning it the other way around? Does God have me the way God had Paul in this morning's lesson in Sunday school? Is it something that I'm merely willing to put on as a cloak, my Christianity, my Sunday morning clothes, and I come in, I put on my Christianity, and when I go back out the door, I take it back off again, and I'm willing and I'm ready to live life like normal again? Or does God really have me? I think it's of utmost importance that parents and teachers and mentors teach more than what to do or how to do it. Without answering why, we rob the lessons of any meaning, of any relevance. And without relevance, the things that you do and things that you may think are so important will be quickly discarded and replaced. maybe with something that is less meaningful, but seems more immediate. One of the other things I think that shows if we have the mind of Christ and we're partaking of his nature is humility. What's the relationship between humility and repentance? Can we be proud and repentant at the same time? I think the historical fact of Christ's sacrifice should bring us to the point where we see ourselves as God sees us, and also that we see each other, others around us, as God sees us. And humility is a great safeguard against taking yourself too seriously. There are few things as both sad and absurd as being blinded by your own dazzling brilliance. And can't see very well because we're blinded by our own perceptions. Pride cuts us off from learning from those we assume are less intelligent or cool or important than we are. Pride keeps us from experiencing new life because we assume subconsciously that we ourselves are the center of the world. We close ourselves off from effective learning. What's something else that we can learn from the nature of Christ? One is prayer. When Jesus was being offered kingship by a bunch of people who were interested in what he had to offer them materially, he went off into the mountain and prayed. Matthew Henry says this: "Pray always. Those shall be accounted worthy to live a life of praise in the other world who live a life of prayer in this world." We cannot be actively partaking of the nature of Christ. We cannot be actively eating the flesh and drinking the blood if we're not in communion with him and in close prayer with him. And then I think, lastly, we should try to get a picture of what Christ went through for us. And we're going to be experiencing communion soon. And I think it's so important that we look back and look forward at Christ's great sacrifice for us. And there was a man whom Pilate released to the people at Jesus' trial. His name was Barabbas. And he was rightfully imprisoned. He was rightfully sentenced. And he was going to die. We're no different than Barabbas. We are guilty. We're justly sentenced. We have nothing of our own to offer Christ. But just like he did for Barabbas, Christ sacrifices himself for us. We should be forever grateful to him. We should shun any sense of pride or self-worth apart from the fact that God loved us so much that he sent Jesus Christ to die for us. And what can we do for him? What can we do for each other? Let's never lose sight of in all the hectic things of life, and a lot of things happen and things are going on, and we've got to make this decision, we've got to make that decision, we've got to make this call and that call. Let's not lose sight of those important things. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. And remember to be true disciples, real disciples of Christ. I think I'd like to just, let's sing that song again. Would you be poured out as wine? We'll sing it once more before closing. Would you be poured out as wine upon the altar for me? Would you be broken as bread to feed the hungry? Would you be so one with me that you would do just as I would, to learn to love and love to learn thy perfect will? Let's stand for prayer.